The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Time for hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. You know the numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bit of a coincidence going on here. Our guest in this hour is a first-time appearance here on our Bible study. He is Pastor Ron Bright, pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where we just heard on our Associated Press news report there has been an explosion within about 20 miles of Pittsburgh, and there is a bit of a crisis underway there. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Had you heard about that explosion?
I just did.
Just did. Well, it'll be on your news tonight, I'm sure.
Yes.
Welcome to our Ask the Pastor program. First time appearance for Pastor Bright, and I understand that you used to work at our radio station some time ago.
I did. I worked there 1985 to 1990 while I was attending Concordia Seminary with the chief engineer, John Fisher.
Yeah.
Redesigned, reinstalled all the studios. Some of the stuff you're using now is probably installed by my hand.
Really?
Absolutely.
Well, you did an excellent job because it's all still working.
Amazing.
Did you do any on-air work at all?
Yes.
Did you? And what is your fondest memory of your time spent at KFUO?
Well, it was fun because we could apply some of our creativity and ingenuity and kind of giving a clean slate. It was a little bit difficult doing Studio B. Studio B up to that point, I'm not sure if you still call it Studio B, but that was where Walter Meyer delivered many of his famous Lutheran Hour addresses.
Right.
And we went in there and took everything out and put a new studio in. And so it was definitely a transition in the history of the station, but great to upgrade in terms of the quality of the equipment and being able to use some a little bit of my own flesh and blood got put into it. Figuratively and literally.
How did you come to have all this technical expertise?
When I finished high school, I went to technical school for electronics technology. And then I almost finished that, and I decided to switch power sources. And definitely felt called into the ministry.
Can you describe that? I don't want you to go into a lot of detail here, but to me, that's quite a right turn, a hard right turn, or a change in direction from kind of a technical career into the ministry. How did that unfold for you?
Well, I attended 8 years of Lutheran parochial school, which definitely formed the base, and plus my parents, I wanted to do something in terms of Christian ministry, and I didn't want to go that 8 years for the college and the seminary, and that's half of an eternity when you're 18 years old, and I decided, well, I'd be maybe do something more in the background with the radio or broadcasting, and I thought that might be a way to be involved, but as time went on, I realized that just wasn't quite where I was being pulled. And so I decided to actually, I thought the path to take would be a 2-year lay ministry program at Concordia, Wisconsin. And we sat down, I still remember it, Professor Wangren and my mother and father, and we sat down and for the papers, and he says, oh, the 8 years will go fast, and that was it. I enrolled in the entire program, and the rest is history.
Did it go fast?
No.
I was expecting you to say yes.
No, it didn't. But it was a good time. Those are good years, and just the blessing of having the education from one of our colleges and also the seminary.
So you graduated in 1990?
Correct.
So you've been in the ministry for 20 years?
Correct.
What was your first parish?
Deadwood, South Dakota.
Really?
Yes.
And how long have you been at Christ Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh?
I'm in my fourth year here.
And big congregation, small congregation, inner cities, suburbs, or what?
We are what they call a second ring suburb.
Second ring suburb. Never heard that term.
Yeah, that's the terminology they use here. If you were in downtown, you had east. We're the second level of suburbs from the downtown. Actually, we're only about 8 miles, 10 minutes from the heart of downtown Pittsburgh.
Now, do you have anybody in your congregation that cares about the Pittsburgh Steelers?
I think most everyone does, except the recent members who just joined from Peoria, Illinois. They're still kind of Bears fans.
Yeah, and how about you? Have you bought into the Steeler mania yet? Or
you can't. Well, what can you say? Six Super Bowls. It's an awesome franchise. The Rooney family is excellent. Ben Roethlisberger has been having a few problems in the news, a little bit too much in a bad way.
Yeah, but, I think we could call it a few problems. Yeah, I think we could say that.
But it's a good organization. What can you say? And it's now I'm from Wisconsin, so watching Brett Favre in a Vikings uniform is that's a little quirky.
Transplanted Packer guy, aren't you?
Yes, I am.
All right. Well, it's my understanding that the city of Pittsburgh is a largely Roman Catholic city. I don't know if that's still true. Is it?
That would be a correct statement.
I have a story here that has both been covered on the opinion page of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch in today's edition and is on the AP website, an AP story coming out of Urbana, Illinois. They play a little football there, as you probably know.
Mm-hmm.
Let me read the story from the AP here. It says, a faculty group at the University of Illinois' flagship campus will review the decision to fire an adjunct religion professor for saying he agreed with Catholic doctrine on homosexuality. The review could be completed before fall classes start. The committee will determine if Kenneth Howell's academic freedom was violated. Howell, now remember, he's a religion professor. It's not like he's teaching engineering or something.
Mm-hmm.
Howell taught classes on Catholicism. He was fired at the end of the spring semester after a class discussion of the Catholic prohibition of homosexual sex. Howell has taught students that, as a Catholic, he agrees with it and says he's always been open with students about his beliefs. A friend of an unidentified student complained in an email that Howell had engaged in hate speech. Now, I think this is troubling. You probably think it's troubling, too. But I'm trying to sort this out. It has happened in the past where educators, people teaching in some settings, were supposed to be teaching math or supposed to be teaching English, express some kind of religious viewpoint and it gets them in trouble. And I say to myself, well, you know what, teacher, just stick to math, stick to English, stick to PE, and you won't have that problem. But here's a guy teaching in advanced education at the University of Illinois, and he's a religion instructor who happens to be a Catholic, who espouses in a discussion setting the correct doctrine, Catholic doctrine on homosexuality. It appears, according to the story, that one student, unidentified, complains in an email that this is hate speech, and he loses his job. Do you find that troubling?
Yes. You know, that's pretty indicative in which the society we live, and I guess that one of the questions that enters my mind is, who gets to decide what hate means?
In the St. Louis Post-Dispatch opinion page, where they elaborate on this, it says, Mr. Howell has taught Religious Studies 127, which is titled Introduction to Catholicism, at the University of Illinois since 2001. As part of the class, he presents Catholic teaching that homosexual conduct is immoral. He argued that homosexual conduct violates not just religious law, but also, quote-unquote, natural law, also part of the Church's teachings. Every day it seems like free speech is eroded a little bit more. I can't see that this man has done anything wrong. Anything wrong.
Correct.
And if it can be judged that he has been done something wrong, then maybe they need to get rid of Introduction to Catholicism, Religious Studies 127.
Yeah, a little bit too hot of a subject, perhaps, for what they do over there.
It seems to me I guess I'm just beside myself here because I this is unbelievable to me. Now, I am not one of these rigid ideologues that has no flexibility for questions like this. I'm willing to explore the parameters of any question like this, and I'm willing to consider opposing viewpoints that maybe somebody from a religious perspective has crossed a boundary. I'll think that through. But if you're going to have a class that's about religion in a religion setting, or well, the word is not coming to me now, but if that's the purpose of the class, and the man is a Roman Catholic, and he correctly identifies Roman Catholic doctrine, then it seems to me that the university should be celebrating that. Or do you think that would be going too far?
Well, it seems to me that would be very consistent. If he's teaching a class on Catholicism, he is a Catholic, Roman Catholic, and he concurs with the teachings of his own church in the class he's teaching, that would seem to all fit together fairly naturally, as far as I can reason that out.
Now, as a pastor, does any of this give you pause? Do you say to yourself, wow, I've been in the ministry for 20 years now, and when I came out of the seminary in 1990, it never occurred to me that, you know, that you could be doing what this man is doing, which seems to me to be entirely consistent with the setting that he's in, and get fired for it. He didn't just get reprimanded, he got fired. Do you feel at all threatened by that, Pastor, that someday if you happen to say something about your doctrinal positions as you understand them from your church body, that you'll get a knock on the door and you're out of here?
Well, I guess not teaching at the University of Illinois does put me in a little bit better of a position. But I think as a cleric, I would think people might expect you to, you know, talk about or espouse the positions of your own church. What does bother me with this is, and I don't want to get into I don't want to, you know, misrepresent other sides, but what would happen if another professor would teach something or say something in class that he disagreed, for instance, with the Muslim beliefs? Is that hate speech? It seems like anything that doesn't quite fit in with the thinking, the newer thinking of the times, then that's, well, we're going to get rid of it by calling it hate speech. And of course, you know, no one should be hateful, so shame on you for saying this because it's hate speech. And so that's really, to me, one of the cruxes of the situation. Who decided what this hate speech is? It's definitely not good for us to live in a peaceful society and be hateful towards one another. And it's also important for us to remember not to hate the haters, which is a good principle to remember and to live by. But there is an agenda going on here, it seems, and it's hard to put your finger on exactly its source. But if we're going to be consistent with this idea, then everybody is going to get into trouble. Because was there not some hatred that was displayed towards this professor?
Good question. That was where I was going to go next. There is sexual activity, there is heterosexual activity, and there is homosexual activity. There can be sinful heterosexual activity, activity that which is deemed to be immoral, and then I guess it would be correct to say that your position based on the Bible is that all homosexual activity is immoral. Would that be your position?
That would be the Bible's position, therefore mine.
And if somebody were to say, well, you are now guilty of hate speech, how do you respond to that?
Like, if you got a problem with that, talk to the guy upstairs.
I don't believe in the guy upstairs.
Well,
so you're still a hate speech person.
Oh, you're okay. You're representing that kind of position.
Oh yeah, yeah.
So, well, for us, it's fairly simple. It's very difficult to really have a logical, rational discussion with people if they discount the Bible as the truth of the Word of God. So, the best approach for that is, now, as a pastor or us as Christians, we are standing on the solid rock of God's Word. We're on the rock. We're on the mountain. And our position is, no, you want to climb up and knock me off? Well, you got to climb up the mountain and knock me off. I have the right position. It's based on God's Word, which is a solid truth. You can't reason without the Holy Spirit. People just aren't able to get that, but the approach to take is, I'm on the solid rock. This isn't my opinion. This is what God says. That's what's most important. God's first. I'm second or third or fourth or whatever. And if you have a problem believing the Word of God, that's your problem. That's my position, and I'm sticking to it, as the saying goes.
Well, the word that I was struggling to come up with before is curriculum. Mm-hmm. This is a religious class set within a religious curriculum on Roman Catholicism, taught by a Roman Catholic who correctly identifies Roman Catholic doctrine, and for that he gets fired. Now, nobody's going to come to Christ Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh and fire you if you were to say the very same biblically true things about homosexual activity.
Right.
But the police might come to visit you. If somebody comes to your church, a visitor comes to your church, and you talk about homosexual activity, and you pronounce it to be sinful, and you pronounce it to be immoral, I suppose somebody could send an email to the police and say, this guy's engaging in hate speech. You could be in jail by the afternoon.
You're trying to get me in trouble, Chuck?
No. But you have to have thought of these things, haven't you?
Well, my understanding is that in Canada, which would include our brothers and sisters in the Lutheran Church in Canada,
Yeah. That
is somewhat the case. I have some friends from seminary who are in Canada. We haven't talked about those issues, but I don't know how they handle that up there. And so, you know, that's just north of the border. And for me, that's not too far, about 4 hours, and I'm in Canada. But, well, that's just too bad. If that happens, then there are resources that I can tap into. Another situation is with the sanctity of the seal of the confessional. Courts can subpoena us to testify, and we have to make decisions on whether or not we're going to stick with our position as a church where nothing from the confessional or private confession is revealed, or do we go along with there will be laws of the land and go and testify. So there are some decisions as clergy of what we're going to do on this issue. As a cleric and as Christians, we base our faith and our life upon the Word of God. We know it's the inspired word. What God says is the truth, and who are we to question it? We can't question it. Perhaps one of the problems we might have is, and we did cover this topic actually in one of our Lenten Bible studies here at Christ Lutheran, and we dealt with it, and one of the important points is, you know, and there's maybe the hate issue, and there has been hatred directed towards people engaging in homosexual activities and the like, and you know it does create a significant dislike in the hearts and minds of Christians. You know, not all Christians, many Christians, and God did love the world that he gave his only son for all people, and God loves everyone enough to die for them. And as we talk about what's sinful, what's immoral, you know, it's important for us to remember and include with that we don't have. It's important for us not to have hatred towards these people. People do experience, you know, and some people will disagree with this, but people do experience the most joy in their lives when they do live in harmony with the Spirit of God and God's Word. And so it's better for people, ultimately, that we live as much as we can according to God's Word. So if we love people, not hate them, then we will engage in sharing them and trying to draw them into God's will for their lives, which doesn't include homosexual activity. And it's not a matter of hate. It's a matter, actually, of Christian love and care and concern. And that's the approach that the church, you know, takes towards this issue. And to turn that from love to hate, see, now black is white, up is down, let's all reverse this. So you got to turn the tables back on that kind of a thinking. And the most loving thing we can do as Christians is to help people understand what God's will is for their lives. In that way, they can get the maximum joy that life has to give. And God does want us to live our lives in joy.
Let's try to squeeze in a phone call here before we get to our bottom of the hour break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. You know, you read something like the story you're talking about every single day, whether it's a pro-choice group or a gay group or, you know, some other kind of liberal group, and they don't succeed. The only way they succeed is by going over people's heads. I mean, by in terms of people voting and things like that. So it's always a legal trick they use to get these kind of things enforced. I mean, the healthcare debate was a perfect example, you know, with abortion coverage. Nobody wanted that, but they snuck it in and got it through, you know, through some kind of, you know, legislative tricks. I'm afraid, I don't like the way this has to be done, but it seems like there has to be some kind of a legal defense fund or some kind of an institutional approach to dealing with colleges and universities and, you know, grade schools and high schools around the country through the churches. I know there's this guy, William Donahue, who goes on the TV a lot for the Roman Catholics. I think the Lutheran Church needs someone like that to be on TV and very vocal in a public way about a way that we should approach ensuring our rights as religious people when we go into institutions so we're not attacked.
Let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call.
Thanks.
Pastor Bright?
Well, I know the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has Office of Government Relations in Washington. Is that what the name of it is? I'm trying to... Is that the
you know, I think they closed that office, actually.
Oh, they did?
Yeah.
I know we had an office. I know we have people in the Washington, D.C. area working with lawmakers and trying to be part of the legal system through Congress, at least on a federal level. And so there is some work in that regard. Of course, you know, that takes resources. That, you know, is that the best way to use our resources? But that I mean, that is an excellent idea. And there are other Christian organizations out there who do that very thing. You're probably aware of some of those, Chuck, and some of our listeners as well. And they have made the impact in some of these issues, some specific situations. Also, they've been able to provide some guidelines in terms of how to approach some of these issues in the public square.
Well, I guess, and we can resume this on the other side of the break, although I do have another question that I want to put to you here before we get too far along. The question is, should we be pushing back? Are we pushing back? Because what this student, according to this AP story, and there may be more details to come down the road, but what this student did was, in the context of an email, accuse this teacher of hate speech, and that got him fired. The goal would appear to be to silence the opposing view, in which case, as of this writing, it has been silenced. Do we just continue to get silenced and silenced and silenced, or when do we push back? Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning. Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A Kentucky mother is facing up to 10 years in prison for repeatedly using cocaine while pregnant. Jennifer Haslett was indicted by a grand jury and pled guilty. Her child was born weighing less than 3 pounds and tested positive for the drug. Haslett's attorney isn't happy with his client's situation. He asked, why is it okay to kill an unborn baby through abortion, but it's not to hurt a baby with drugs before birth? He's got a valid point, but I would argue a baby should be protected from both abortion and illegal drug use. Roe v. Wade is on a collision course with science, common sense, and existing laws. How much longer will it take for America to come to its senses and protect innocent human life from womb to tomb?
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Veil threat? I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. French lawmakers are closer to passing a ban on veils traditionally worn in public by some Muslim women. The measure has passed the lower house of parliament. That disappoints this unidentified woman who chooses to wear a veil.
It's everyone's right to do what they want to do.
France's Senate will take up the measure this fall. Dozens of opponents and some supporters of a mosque plan near Ground Zero have attended a raucous hearing about whether the building should become a New York City landmark. The hearing was held in Manhattan. A decision will come this summer. A faculty group at the University of Illinois will review the decision to fire an adjunct religion professor for saying he agrees with Catholic doctrine on homosexuality. The committee will determine if Kenneth Howell's academic freedom was violated. And funerals are being held in Kampala, Uganda, for victims of Sunday's terrorist bombing that killed nearly 80 people. The injured include American missionaries. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
Pastor Fred Winters preached the early service, Bible in hand, when a man walked down the aisle and started shooting. The Bible turned to confetti as the bullets killed the pastor, much to the congregation's horror. The murderer, mission accomplished, was apprehended. But another far greater mission was accomplished that day because of the faith that didn't crumble like confetti. Cindy Winters, widow of the murdered pastor, tells that story next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Sometimes the correspondence we receive at KFUO Radio reminds us of the friendships we have with listeners. This email reads, Hi Diane, so I'm back to listening all day. It's like finding a long-lost friend. It's wonderful. Thank you so much for the music and the constant encouragement throughout my workday. Keep it up. It's great to have you all back. Well, we've been here all along, but we do get your point. Thanks for your friendship. Email your thoughts to us by visiting the contact page at KFUO.org.
It's great fun to visit with Pastor Ron Bright, pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh today, here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study, because, in a way, he's a colleague of mine. At least he was here as a worker at KFUO Radio back in the 80s. And so he may be a first-timer on the Ask the Pastor program, but he has been at KFUO before. And I find that to be delightful. Now, we've been talking about this situation at the University of Illinois, which was also touched on there in our Religion Roundup piece. And let's cut to the chase here. I'm just going to go to the bottom of this opinion piece in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. The final 3 paragraphs, the editorial writer says, the university must ensure that unpopular viewpoints can be freely expressed without fear of reprisal. If indeed the university made a misjudgment in Mr. Howe's case, that is, by terminating him, he should be reinstated in time for the fall semester. As an individual and as a Catholic, Mr. Howell is entitled not only to his beliefs, but also to the right to express them. The university must protect those rights. No one who claims a genuine interest in the free exchange of ideas at the University of Illinois should stand mum in this case. That's quite a sweeping inclusion there at the end of the opinion piece. No one who claims a genuine interest in the free exchange of ideas at the University of Illinois should stand mum in this case. That sounds to me like a call to push back. And, of course, there's a way to push back at the University of Illinois, and there's a way to push back in the culture and climate of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where you are the pastor of a church. It seems to me, Pastor, that these stories continue to come almost on a daily basis, and it looks like those who favor a free expression and a wide range of ideas within the context of religious speech continue to get shot down, continue to get silenced, and those of us who engage in religious speech just stand silent. We don't push back. Is the time to push back arrived yet, Pastor?
Perhaps. I think what is really important for us, Chuck, is to have a clear voice. I believe it's, you know, as Christians, we're charitable, we're accepting, hopefully, of other people, and, you know, we've been told to turn the other cheek, those kinds of teachings. That seems to be inherent in many Christians' way of life. And so Christians can get intimidated because they don't know what to say, they don't know what to do in difficult situations, perhaps like this. And something that would be good, helpful more, would be to help people have a clear voice on this, because we do have beliefs, we do have stances. This is meant to be for the blessing of all people, and that can sometimes be reversed so fast. So in order to be, we are blessed to be a blessing, and in order to be that blessing to more and more people, it would be helpful, I think, not necessarily just to push back, but be armed with the information and the techniques and the mindset to be able to speak to these issues with clarity and with a reasonable approach that does ring true in other people's ears. To me, that would be a very useful resource for us to have. And some of those are out there, but we're busy with so many other things that is this something that ever gets very close to the top of our list of things to do in the church? And it kind of depends on what, you know, what are we dealing with right now? What's the crisis today? Today we have an explosion here in Pittsburgh. That's the crisis. We've had an incredible crisis in the Gulf. We've had we had flooding in the South Hills here yesterday, and there are always so many other things that seem to demand our immediate attention. How much time do we spend on these real core issues that are going on in our society today? So that would be one thing I would think, Chuck, that would be helpful, is to help people have a clear voice on the subject and be able to respond in a helpful way.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lael, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Morning, Chuck. Morning, Pastor. Thank you for this conversation we're having. One of the things that I experienced when I was talking to someone about homosexuality, the people I was talking to said, well, you know, they can do whatever they want. As long as it doesn't bother me, they don't bother me. But I said, you know, it's a very dangerous lifestyle, and how is that being loving in terms of, you know, you want to love these people and for them to understand it's a dangerous lifestyle, and that's wherein why God prohibits it for good reasons. But that was the conversation that I had, and they were able to understand that and comprehend better that it's the same kind of a sin as adultery and, you know, pornography and all those other sins that are dangerous to us too. And we pray for people who are in those situations.
All right. Comment, Pastor?
Yes, and that was along the lines of what I was saying before. If, you know, the mission of Christians and the Christian church is to bring comfort and to bring joy, to bring healing, to bring restoration to people's lives. And if we really look statistically and even scientifically now, which is one of the important views we have today, if we do research and what does the research tell us? Well, research tells us that most people living that kind of life are not happy. They have a series of broken relationships. I heard somewhere that the average life expectancy of a man who lives in homosexual relationships is in the early 40s now. And I can't tell you exactly where I got those numbers, and I can't back them up. You know, that's what I've heard, and that's what my understanding is. I could be wrong, but working on that basis, if that really is true, wouldn't it be loving? And it would be loving and helpful to seek and to pray with God's help to draw those people into relationships that will give them the fulfillment that they're seeking. You know, better health, longer life. And so why this is something, if someone was taking poison and someone spoke against it, well, I think it's wrong for people to take poison into their lives. Would they be removed from the university? That would be unthinkable. This is not totally different from that. It's not, people don't have satisfying lives. I mean, some do, but that's what the research shows. And if we do really care about people, and we're trying to show them a way that they're going to have a better life, now how could that be considered hate? It's actually done in a spirit of love. And that's one of the tricks. That's one of the issues, and maybe something we're not really good at doing, perhaps, as well as we might be able to in the church today.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're next.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
I guess the most important thing that is at stake with any sin is that the society is trying to make it sound like it is not sin. And Satan laughs in our face and says, isn't this forgiven too, you know? Or is that really sin? And then without sin, then the cross means nothing to people, and it means nothing to us if we don't take our own sin seriously. And we walk this fine line of loving people and teaching them that Jesus died for this sin, which it is. It's sin, and what even coveting, even we should take it all seriously.
I think that was just hate speech there, Linda, that you just did there.
Well, coveting, isn't coveting sin too? And I mean, we need to take it all seriously and go back to realizing Jesus died for every one of them. And I've had it thrown in my face that, oh, this is no worse than any other sin. And then you think, well, should I just disown this person? Should I just stop trying with this person? And it's, Pastor, would you speak to that? You know, how do we love the people without condoning and saying, well, this is okay, you know? You know what I'm saying?
All right, let's talk about it. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Well, the first step in the Christian life is to acknowledge our sin, our need for forgiveness, and to confess to God, and then through which, you know, by His promise, we are forgiven. That's the first step of a Christian. And so to remove things that do draw people into confession of sin, you know, that does weaken, you know, it perhaps reduces the possibility that someone might take that first step as a Christian. Well, and as the caller was saying, well, this is okay, and so pretty soon everything is condoned. You know, if everything is okay, and if we are free to do whatever we want, whenever we want, wherever we want, it does remove the condition for a need of repentance, which is the first step of a Christian. So there, I would imagine, would be a danger there. And I'm trying to think of what the other issue of the caller was. Can you help me out, Chuck?
Well, you know what I'd really like to do? I think you answered that well. What I'd really like to do is take up one more topic here, with your permission, before we run out of time. This is something that I've been trying to get to here for the last couple of days. There is an article posted on the ChristianPost.com by a gentleman whose name is John Piper. He is identified as a guest columnist for the Christian Post. And the headline is, "What Would You Tell the Next Generation of Church Leaders?" Just a couple of paragraphs from this article. If at the end of your life, and you're pretty far from that, Pastor, you're right there in the middle, I guess. If at the end of your life you could say one thing to the next generation of church leaders, what might it be? Piper writes, "This is risky because I know how it could be misused by people who don't like me anyway, but I think I'm going to say to them on my deathbed, quote, make the Bible the supreme intellectual and emotional authority in your life for the sake of magnifying Christ in the fullness of his person and his work, so that generation after generation preserves the foundation and the capstone of the glory of God in Christ and the grace that is the apex of that glory," unquote. He goes on to identify himself as a Calvinist, to talk a little bit about Calvinism, but I thought that the question was an interesting one. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, for example, is in convention right now down in Houston, Texas, in addressing a variety of issues, holding elections. What do you think, Pastor, at the end of your life, what is the one thing that you believe that you would say to the next generation of church leaders?
Well, I like the columnist's response in terms of, as we recall the scriptures, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." It definitely shows us the way. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth. Thy word is truth." That definitely is the source of our faith. The Holy Spirit uses the word. It's extremely important. And so from a practical standpoint, what he says is very necessary and very good. I suspect that if it was me, I would probably revert to the words of the Apostle John, "Love one another." Very basic, but that is it is the central core. As Christians in the New Testament, we live according to one commandment. There are many things we know that are God's will for our lives, but the guiding commandment is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the way of love. Love one another. That's what Jesus said the night before he died as he washed his disciples' feet, gave them the new command. That would be my approach.
Well, now, I can't quarrel with that in any way. I think that's an excellent answer. However, what do you mean by that, Pastor? You could mean that if the Roman Catholic professor at the University of Illinois was loving one another as you call for, he would never have said the things that he said and thus offended the person who wrote him up in the email.
Yes, that's why we keep you around, Chuck, to challenge us.
Well, I appreciate that too, Pastor. I want you to know.
Well, that is the sticky wicket in a sense, because that's why I do resonate somewhat with the columnist who said, make the Bible the supreme guide for intelligence and faith and emotion. I mean, that's kind of probably where he was coming from, because if you do make a simpler statement like the one I gave, well, that certainly opens up a lot of doors for interpretation and application, and that's kind of where the scriptures continue to be so valuable for us, boiled down to a unifying principle, we speak of love. You know, that is the message of the Bible, God's love for the world. But it's not always simple. It's not always straightforward. And as you go to apply that love of God and neighbor in your lives, that's where the scriptures become such a valuable tool, because it teaches us how to love God and it teaches us how to love our neighbor, rather than just leaving it up to our own thoughts, what might be good, how to worship God, those kinds of things. The Bible, you know, we have a number of books that help flesh out that unifying simple principle. And so it's hard. So the deathbed thing that you asked, that's difficult, because how do you summarize it all in one statement? You don't want to become, you want to really go over almost to a point of idolatry, where you make the Bible the most important thing. But when you go over into a life of faith, you know, expression love, well, that can be somewhat simplistic, and so it's difficult. But there, to answer those questions, then to work out that love in our lives, then we need to go and we need to go to search the scriptures, examine the word of Christ, to apply that into situations. And so that kind of gets us almost back to where we started our conversation at the top of the hour, Chuck.
Yep. We like to come full circle here, if possible. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our Bible study program, let's talk to Joyce. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi.
Good morning.
Good morning. I was calling about, you know, the case with the guy that got fired for hate or whatever it was,
right,
you know, for speaking his thing.
Right.
For one thing, I want to know why the kid was taking a class if he didn't think that, you know, Christ was first, or he wasn't interested in the Bible to understand that. But as far as when did it become hate to, like you said, speak your mind? I have worked with many homosexuals, and I have, you know, even gone to church with some. And they knew exactly where I stood, but I treated them normal, and nobody ever thought I hated them. So why all of a sudden is it saying something's wrong, all of a sudden instantly becoming hate? I just want to know when society switched from being able to say, you know what you're doing's wrong, is hate all of a sudden.
All right. It's a good question. Pastor, what's your response?
That's a good question. And that does get to that, what I was talking about before. There is, you know, there have been movements, and whether we want to identify those as satanic or humanistic, or of course you could combine those two together too, you know, there is, and Chuck, I think either you or one of our callers touched on this before also, there is a desire in much of this, where if we can get, let's just take the homosexuality issue. If the homosexual group can get things to the point where they are recognized legally by the state as well as by the church, as some church bodies now do, as we know, then the stigma, the onus, all those things are removed from their way of life, and they're accepted by all of society, and then they can do what they do with a clear conscience, and they can feel good about it. I think that there is an agenda there. We know that. Where that started, how that works, that's beyond my knowledge or my understanding at this point.
It didn't used to always be this way, Pastor. It used to be that you could advance, that you could articulate very provocative opinions in a mixed or diverse group, where there's going to be a diversity of opinions, and the difference of opinion might be very dramatic. But whatever happened to, you know, I may not agree with what you say, but I'll defend to the death your right to say it. It seems to me that used to be a hallmark of American free speech, but these days there are those who, if they don't like what you're saying, they just call you a hate speech person, and then we're done.
Correct.
I find that to be unfortunate.
Yes.
I think that's what Joyce was saying.
Mm-hmm.
So we're kind of back to the question: when that moment comes and somebody accuses you of hate speech, well, that implies that if you proceed to defend your position, that you're even more of a hater than we thought, or you need to sit down and be quiet. Thus demonstrating that, well, you didn't really mean to be a hater, and you don't want anybody to think you're a hater. Either way, the outcome is bad for the person who holds that particular viewpoint.
Yeah, unless you have resources, unless you're armed with a clear response. You know, you talked about pushing back earlier, which was, you know, good issue. We need to be able to give an answer for that position, and you know, oftentimes we're not equipped to do that very well without, you know, putting our foot in our mouths, without stumbling, committing a faux pas. Perhaps that is one of the areas where we are somewhat weak in. Now, we do stand simply on the Word of God, and as I said earlier in the program, it's just like, well, this is what the Bible says. If you've got a problem with it, talk to the big guy. That really is our initial response. We're on the solid rock. Everyone else is on the sinking sand, the slippery ground. They have to climb the hill to knock us off. But to be able to articulate that and to be able to take that kind of a position in a winsome way, because we do want to help these people. We love these people. We're called to be a blessing. That perhaps is where we're just not maybe equipped, you know, like we could be. To respond to these really critical issues.
Let's just say, for the sake of argument here, since you're a Lutheran pastor in Pittsburgh there, that you've got a member who is in your congregation, and he teaches at the University of Pittsburgh. That's a pretty big university. And it's his job to teach within the religion curriculum the theology of the Reformation. Sounds like an odd thing to be teaching at the University of Pittsburgh, but I guess if they can teach Introduction to Roman Catholicism at the University of Illinois, this could happen.
Sure.
And so he teaches Luther's perspective on the Sixth Commandment, and in similar fashion to this gentleman at the University of Illinois, he gets fired. He's in your congregation. And he does get reinstated. Because he hadn't done anything wrong.
Right.
And then he says to you, Pastor, I want to sue the university. I want to sue them for taking away my free speech rights, for taking away my academic freedom, for punishing me inappropriate. What would you say to him?
Get a really good lawyer.
That's not what I was expecting you to say. You fooled me twice today.
Well, those things are matters of conscience, and of course we'd want to sit down and kind of work through what his issues were. If he had been reinstated, I wouldn't know what the real issue would be, but it would be something to talk about. I mean, there's the possibility of, if there was a loss of income, or if, you know, he did suffer personal loss, well, there might be some issues to look into there.
And so you would work through those with him?
Yeah, I think. Yeah, that would be the right
I wasn't sure what you were going to say, but I wouldn't have been surprised if you had said, well, I know I would counsel him not to sue. Let's not sue. But that is an option. That is a valid option in your eyes.
Yes, I think people, much of my counseling, oftentimes in the first minute or two of conversations with people, I already know what the right answer is. The rest of my time, whether it's 45 minutes or an hour, usually is to help people discover that answer for themselves. I don't typically tell people what to do, unless it is a matter of morality or, you know, something extremely biblically clear. But we run into those situations all the time. Life is messy. Being a Christian is not black and white as we live out our lives. It's a lot of gray that we have to work through, and that's a challenging part of being a Christian, being a pastor, a counselor.
And that's why we have you, Pastor.
And based on the best scriptures that we can use to apply the situation, they need to listen to their conscience, to their heart, and do what they feel is right. And that's usually never a bad path to follow.
Pastor Ron Bright, thank you for spending some time with us. Hope you enjoyed yourself. We'll try to get you back on.
That sounds good, Chuck.
Good.
Good to be with you today.
All right. Thank you, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Ron Bright, Christ Lutheran Church, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Pastor Stephen Tice will be here for the last half of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 next time on the Bible Study.
KFUO.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.